scriptures. Right now, if you would, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to show you a couple of verses, then we'll go back to Exodus 40. In Exodus 19, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, this really happened. Like, if you can imagine, everybody else is at the foot of the mountain, and God cries out to Moses, I want you to come up here on top of the mountain. I want to speak to you. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, that means all of the tribes, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. He delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. He delivered them. He's using the terminology or the figure of speech. I lifted you up like an eagle would lift up its young. Bore you up on my wings. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, God's desire has always been to have a nation of priests. He always wanted people to function in a priestly or a pastoral way. It's always been his desire. Unfortunately, the history of Israel is that they never ever got to the place of being a kingdom of priests. They had the descendants of Aaron, and they had those firstborn children that were not redeemed. They were given to God, and therefore the Levites or Levites became helpers in the tabernacle. Now, we've been studying like what it would be like to approach God, to draw near to God in the Old Covenant. The first thing that would happen, it would be that you would enter into the outer courtyard. That means if you are male and Jewish and circumcised. If you are anything other than that, you couldn't go into that outer court. And then we talked about even if you did come in as a man, you represented your family. And as you represented your family, you brought a sacrifice. And you would stop at the altar and offer the sacrifice. Some of the blood of that lamb or that goat would be sprinkled on the altar. Some of it would be sprinkled on you. And some of it would be poured out at the altar. And so, you know, in any case, the animal died. From blood loss, of course. But you would then be able to walk out of the courtyard knowing that the priest then took the blood of your sacrifice further and offered it before God. And they had to approach God and his house in a very particular kind of way. So, being a priest was not something that everybody got to do just because they wanted to. They were priests by birth, or they were priests by redemption. I don't have the time to go into all of that right now, but let's just say that only some people could go inside the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And God said, I wish that you could all be priests and all of you could go in there. But I want you to just dream with me for a minute. What would it be like to be a priest and to be able to enter in to the tabernacle. Now let's turn to Exodus 40. The scriptures that you have in front of you there. I'm going to start with verse number 1 and read a couple verses, and then we're going to drop down further. So don't get nervous. We're not reading the whole thing. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." And just for grins, we're going to call it the box. The tabernacle was the box. And the one question that's going to come up is, what's inside the box? So there are items listed here. Moses, when he was on that mountain, God showed him the real deal, the real tabernacle. He showed him the real tent. He showed him the real temple. He showed him all of the instruments, and he showed him how that heaven functions and how that the beings in heaven worship God and what it's like to gather near his throne. So he is telling Moses, I want you to build this thing just like you saw it on the mountain, so that what we build on the earth will be something of a pattern or representation of what you saw, and you're going to function as a group of people who have God in the midst of their camp. You know, you're going to have God living next door. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, you know, what's the big deal? Having God live next door. And by the way, I just want to say that if you read the book of Revelation carefully, it doesn't seem like that there is actually a tabernacle in heaven. So what did Moses see? He probably saw in the Spirit patterns and rhythms and things that are in the Spirit. By that I mean, he's not looking with his eyes, but in his spirit he is envisioning what is going on. And he's hearing things, and he's smelling things, and he's experiencing things. But I just want to go on record as saying, is even though Moses was one of the most amazing prophets who ever lived, he was still a man. Which means that look at how God relates with you. Look at how when you draw near to God, and even when we're here worshiping today, I don't know about you, but I don't actually get to see God with my eyes, but I sense him. I sense his nearness. And I've had times where we would be worshiping and God would touch me on my back, and I'd turn around and there's no one there, you know. And he's not playing a trick on me. I figured this out. It's like when he does that to me, then it's like, I want to touch my people. So, I mean, that's a clue to me. I'm going to just tell you that I should have spirituality for dummies. The 101 edition, you know. Because I'm so human that I really don't pick up the clues that God gives to me unless his spirit and his word begins to guide me. So on the one hand, I want you to have spiritual experiences, but then on the other hand, I don't want you to over-spiritualize it. I'm going to say that I think that Moses saw something in the spirit, and seeing something in the spirit can be different than seeing something with your eyes. Now, in the book of Revelation, John had his eyes open and he was seeing things. That's called an open vision. He was seeing things all around him. That's a whole nother level, right? And I'm going to just go on record as saying that that happened after Jesus came. But before Jesus came, the glimpses that they would get of God, his presence being manifested to them, these glimpses that they would get were real, even though they were very spiritual and very mystical. For example, there's this thing called the glory of God. It's like, what's that? Well, let me just tell you, it's one of the things inside the box. So if I was a priest and I was going to go into the holy place, which this whole message is like, I really want you to know that through Jesus Christ, we've moved from a holy place to holy people. From a holy place, like a special place where God is, as opposed to where he's not, to holy people who can always come before God. And I'm hoping that you would desire that, you know. How many would desire being in the presence of God and experiencing him? Let me just tell you something. The glory of God, when you get glimpses of it, is just addicting. It's literally addictive. If you've experienced it, once you've experienced it, you'll want to go back for more. You'll just, like, that was so awesome. Let's do that again. So we're going to talk about the glory of God in just a moment, but I want to read just a little bit more about what to expect inside the box. So in Exodus 40, verse number 1 there, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the week, of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That's the box. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony. The ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. That's a box inside the most holy part of the box. And that had inside of it two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on it. It also had a jar of manna as a witness and a testimony. And it also had Aaron's rod that blossomed, a staff that grew buds and flowers. That piece is in the most holy part of the box, and that becomes God's throne. Because on top of that box was a slab of gold, and it had two cherubim, two angels, with their wings stretched towards each other on the top of that box. And they were carved or molded or fashioned. And, excuse me. So, between the cherubim's wings is literally where God's presence would concentrate. So he was sitting on, that's his throne on the earth. Verse number 4, you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and the light and light its lamps. And you shall set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the covenant, of the testimony. And put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver or the wash basin between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang all the screen and all the court gates. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and its utensils, and they shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar and the burnt offering and all its utensils. And you shall consecrate the laver and its base. And verse 12, then you shall take Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Then you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics and anoint them as you have anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priest. For the anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout all their generations. Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. So he did it. So he puts up, he erects these boards into sockets, builds a structure, puts tarps over it, makes it into a tent. He takes the articles into the holy place and into the most holy place. He lights the lamp. He puts bread on the bread of presence. And he lights a fire, brings coals from the burnt offering into the incense, the golden incense thing. He puts it all together and he anoints the priest. And after he's done all these things, this is what it says in verse number 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen and the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Okay? Two other times this gets said. When God finished creating, he said, "It is finished." And it's good. The other time is Jesus hanging on the cross. He said, "It's finished." Okay. So exactly the same words, same phrase. Everything was built. Everything was put together. Sacrifices made. Priests were anointed. And now it's finished. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. A snapshot of the glory of God. Smoke, fire, burning in the sky. The building wasn't on fire. So there's fire and smoke coming up from the burnt offering outside the tent. There's smoke of incense inside the tent. But outside the tent, a cloud by day shielded all these people from the intense sun. And by night, fire warmed them. The thing is, they all saw it with their eyes. They weren't seeing in the spirit. They were seeing it. Now, lest you think, I just can't even imagine that. I just can't fathom what that would be like or even the benefit of all of that. Let me just tell you that there is recorded historical evidence that in Azusa Street in California in 1904 to 1906, when the Spirit of God was poured out on that little church, so many times people would run to the police station and say, "The Azusa Street Mission is on fire." And the firemen would look at them and say, "No, it's not. We've been there so many times. So many people have called and said, so many people have said that the place was on fire. And every time we go there, it's not on fire. It just looks like it." And then they would say, "It's not on fire. It's the glory of God." I mean, this is recorded in our history, in modern times, the phenomena of fire resting on a building and people inside experiencing the glory of God and the firemen being called out. By the way, that's not how you put that fire out. Not with water. But you can put it out if you grieve the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to use that picture of something modern, compare it to something that we just read in the Bible that occurred some 3,000 years before Jesus Christ. And I just want to take you on a little bit of a journey. And we have just a little bit of time. But I promise you, if you hang with me, there's something here that we can all take home for us. So if the question is what's inside the box, the first thing that I want to say is that God's glory is inside the box. The smoke from the offering, the smoke from the incense, combined with the glory of God, called the Shekinah. We usually say Shekinah, but it's actually pronounced Shekinah. The Shekinah, the God's of God's presence, the manifested presence of God to man. So what is that box, and why would there be glory there? Let me just tell you that if you read the Exodus account carefully, you're going to see that what God did is he invaded the old creation with a new creation. Inside the courtyard, inside the box, inside that encampment of Israel was like God starting over. It's like Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. It's literally a brand new cosmos. God has come to the planet, and he is dwelling among the people, and he's being very specific about how he wants to be worshipped, and very specific about things that relate to how they get along with each other and how they get along with God, and what does justice look like, and what is holiness, and what is consecration, being set apart. So what do these things mean? And God explains it to people who had been slaves in Egypt, but they were delivered by the power of God. And now they're a people, and they're in the wilderness. And God says, guess what? In the wilderness, I'm going to invade your planet, and I'm going to set up a new cosmos. And people who come into covenant begin to experience the joy and the glory of interacting with God, and God interacting with them, and having the blessing of God rest upon them. So the first thing I'd see if I entered into the holy place would be the glory of God through the fire and the smoke. But what else is involved in the glory of God? In the glory of God, when you experience God moving, and when you experience his presence, even if you don't see a fire, even if you don't see smoke, there will be joy. And this joy can be almost unspeakable. This joy can be something that is really hard to describe. On one occasion when God touched me, and I wept for days, I walked into a nursing home to visit my uncle, who was in a very bad way. He was dying. And I thought I was okay, but I went in, I prayed for him, and on my way out of the building, the glory of the Lord settled on my heart, and I began to weep uncontrollably. And I called my wife, and I said, I think you're going to have to come and get me because I can't drive. Now, I was able to, after a while, navigate that. The problem is that I had sensed in the building the sorrow of the people who were living there, experiencing all that they were experiencing. I was feeling it all, and it overwhelmed me. And the only thing I can say is like when Jesus wept over Lazarus' tomb, or when he wept over Israel, Jerusalem, you know, it's like, you know, this is not how it's supposed to be. Like God intended so much more. You say, well, what's that have to do with the glory of God? Well, you know, the truth is I saw things as they were, and I prayed a prayer until that lifted from me. And within a couple of days, my wife and I were driving somewhere, And we had one of our grandkids in the back seat, car seat. And she began singing along with the radio a worship song. And the glory of the Lord entered my heart and healed me of the weeping that had just taken place hours before. And I'm telling you, I experienced so much joy in that moment hearing this child. Like there is, it's not just the hope of a child, but it's a child in touch with God and learning to worship God. And knowing that so many children are not experiencing that. I've seen it all over the world. The heartbreak of children. Can I just tell you something? The reason I fight for reconciliation in marriage is because children never get a choice. Anyway, that's part of the sorrow. She started singing, and the joy of the Lord just entered my heart, and I started weeping with joy. And I had to pull over, and Judy had to drive us home because I was in no condition to drive that car. And let me just tell you something. When the joy of the Lord touches you, there is nothing like it. It's not Hershey Park happy. It's not a happy meal. It's not anything. You could be sitting in the midst of great sorrow. Like in a slum, like in Uganda, like when I stood there, but I saw the glory of the Lord in those who rejected the darkness and embraced the light and worshiped together in horrible situation conditions. The joy of the Lord on them, and they were dancing. My inability to dance is legendary. I'm the white boy with two left feet. But let me tell you something. We rejoiced with those who were dancing. And it just was beautiful. Anyway, I say all that to say that inside the box, you could experience the glory of God. And part of it is joy that's almost unexplainable. Also, things are put in order in the glory of God. Things are renewed. You know, people with addiction and afflictions are suddenly set free. People who have testimonies of the power of God delivering and restoring their souls come from being in the glory of God. Righteousness is a core value in the glory of God. Sorrow is removed. Fear is replaced. Love becomes core value. All conflicts are resolved, and Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, you want to experience the glory of God. What was in the box? The glory of God. What else is in the box? The next thing I'd see would be a lamp, and that lamp was to light up the inside of the box. But here's the thing is, the scriptures tell us that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That lamp represented God's word. And across from the lamp, there was a table of showbread. It was bread in the presence of God. And once a week, the priest got to eat that bread. They got to consume the presence of God. They could consume the bread that was in the presence of God, like we're going to do in just a few moments. So, and then in front of that, then there is the altar, the golden altar of incense. And as the incense goes up, so is the prayer, so is the worship, so does, you know, the intercession. I'm just going to prophesy that there's a level of prayer and intercession and worship that you have never seen in your life, and it's from the glory of God, and it's from the culture of heaven. It's not from the culture of the earth. It has nothing to do with lights and microphones. It has nothing to do with all of that, but it has to do with God being present. And when God is present and God's people call on him, stuff happens. And you're suddenly facing a surgery. My neighbor just shared with me that 18 out of 20 lymph nodes came back positive for cancer after having gone through chemo, after having had a hysterectomy, after having a double mastectomy. This gal is in dire straits. She needs a miracle. And you know, I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God do miracles. When the prayers go up and the worship goes up, it dispels the darkness. I was telling Judy last night, I was thinking, there was one of our presidents, and I can't remember which one it was. This is way back, you know, this guy's been gone a long time. His wife says, "Where you been?" He said, "I went to church." And she said, "Oh, yeah, how was it?" And he said, "I've been to church and I'm not depressed." And she said, "Well, what did he talk about?" And she said, he looked at her and said, "He talked about sin." And she said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" And he says, "I think he was against it." He listened, I know that sometimes the church can be associated with bad news and depression. And the truth of the matter is, the church has the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that has reason, the only thing that has depth to it, the only thing that has joy to it, the only thing that really truly has an answer. You know, when we gather together and worship God and the prayers go up and the worship goes up and intercession is made and God falls down on people and touches them, I'm telling you, like, it's the polar opposite of depressing. It's the polar opposite. The next thing I'd see is a veil, and that veil was just on the other side of this golden altar of incense, and I can't go in there except I were high priest. And only high priest can go in there once a year. And only then he can go in with blood from a lamb to cover his sin, to cover the nations. So, next question is, how do I access the box? How can I get into a place that is restricted? See, the thing is, priests are priests by birth. You're either born a priest or you're not a priest. And you must be male and you have to be circumcised. And you can't have any skin blemishes. In other words, you have to appear perfect. And then the doorkeeper to that entryway is assisting the priest to get in and out. And they can only come after they've been washed. And they can only come after they've been put in linen. And they can only come after sacrifice. And they can only come after anointing. Access is further restricted by the time of day or the time of year. Now I got good news. Here's where the news gets good. Jesus came as not only a priest, but as a great high priest. And he entered not just the holy place, nor the most holy place. In fact, he didn't go in the box at all. He took blood and he went to heaven where the pattern was originally seen. He went to the very source. This was, Jesus did not enter the Holy of Holies. Even though he tore the veil, he didn't enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. He went straight to the presence of God. And with the blood of his own blood, his own sacrifice, by the Holy Spirit, that blood was offered before God the Father, and the scales of justice were satisfied. And the holiness of God was satisfied. And all the accusations of the devil, the adversary, all of those accusations were satisfied. Jesus, with a pure, sinless life, offered his blood for you and for me. Jesus is the doorkeeper that opens the door. I mean, Jesus, the doorkeeper opens the door to Jesus every time. He's the one that can come in and go out. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that anyone can come into the holy place at any time. This didn't change. You couldn't have gone to the temple after receiving Christ. You couldn't go to the temple and say, I have now accepted Christ as my Savior, let me in. No one could do that. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that God has changed us from our former situation based not on our birth, but on a new birth. Not on our race, but by his kingdom and his righteousness. Not based on our economics or our education, our gender. It's not based on anything else. And so the temptation is to say that anyone can go into the presence of God at any time. And that would be partially true. The reality is that what Jesus did is he converted us so that we are all priests. Every born-again believer is to function priestly. That is, any one of us can intercede for anyone. Any one of us can share the Scriptures with anyone. Any one of us can lay down our life for anyone. Any one of us could hear another person's confession and pronounce them to be free from sin, not because of their authority, but based on the Word of God. Every one of us gets to function priestly. How many wants to function priestly now?